Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Wow, that's awesome. Good. It's good to be here this morning. You know, over the past few weeks, we've been in our series, Broken Connection. And in our opening week, we used the analogy of the disconnect that happens through lack of communication and interaction with each other. We talked about the phone systems and how they break down and then we lose connection with people. And we talked about all that our first week. And the message each week has been tied to a directive. I don't know if you've been picking up on that, but through prayer we can engage. We can prepare and engage in these directives. So in our opening message, we talked about a new beginning, remember? And the directive was ready for reset, meaning trust in God and place our focus on Him and not in the world. That was what we talked about in that opening message. And then the following week, we talked about ready for mission and the committed life of a disciple. Not only understanding our purpose in the grand plan of the Father, but also engaging in it. And now as we wrap up our series today, we're at the end of chapter 17. We're going to wrap up our series. We're going to have a message titled, Ready for Glory. And we'll see what comes next. What happens when we engage as the Father calls us to, and when we reach the goal He has placed before us. So unlike a race here on earth where there is only one winner, when we run our own race before God, we each can win. And the goal of the race is to reach glory. That's the goal, is to reach glory. And that's what we're going to pick up today in chapter 17 of John, in a prayer to the Father from the Son. So as Jesus concludes his prayer, pay close attention to the words John has recorded Jesus saying, because their subject is someone we will know very well. In addition, notice the theme of preparation throughout today's passage. So if you have your Bibles or your digital devices and you want to follow along with us, we're in John chapter 17. We'll be going from verse 20 to 26 this morning. Jesus continues in his prayer and he says these words, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." God, we acknowledge that your word sometimes is just packed full of things that we got to sift through and make sense of. And we know that the connection was broken a long time ago, but that you sent Jesus to make a way. So as we unpack these verses this morning, this prayer that you received from your Son, I pray that you would let us know what we're supposed to take from it. Would you communicate your message to us? Give us wisdom this morning as we unpack these verses, verse by verse. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just a little background in case you haven't been with us. This is the final part of Jesus' prayer. Right? This is the prayer was broken into kind of three different sections. In the opening lines of this prayer to the Father, Jesus covered himself, talked about his mission and the Father's mission and the completion of the Father's plan, resulting in his return to glory. And then the next section of prayer, or of the prayer, we found Jesus praying specifically for those he was going to leave behind. Right? And then he wraps up this prayer about them, but begins his focus on another group of people who are also going to be left behind. Sort of. So let's follow along as we read in verse 20 and 21, and we're going to just break this down a few verses at a time. "So my prayer is not for them. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So Jesus' words here kind of signal a shift to the next group he prays for. Specifically, those who will believe in him through the message from the disciples, right? Now, as Jesus prays for those who will come to believe, he has a specific request about these group of people, doesn't he? He says that they may be one. That's interesting. Literally, the translation in the Greek here for the word heis is the word one. So it's pretty easy, pretty straightforward. However, one has this connotation in the Greek as one opposed to many, standing in opposition of, and unified in one purpose. So sometimes you hear a word and you're like, well, yeah, unified. But Jesus is saying, hey, I know that they're going to be facing opposition and they need to be unified in their position against opposition. Think about out of all the things Jesus could have went to the Father about for these group of people. Why do you think he chose oneness or unity? Well, certainly because Jesus knew that they were going to face opposition, right? And an army divided is an army conquered. Any good general knows that if we can divide the army, we have a better chance of winning the battle. But an army that's unified, that has one goal, one purpose, and can plow through, even if their numbers are small, it's been proven. And let's just face it. Unity, without unity, certain things exist, don't they? Think about what happens to an army that gets split up. They're distracted. They're wondering what's going on with that group instead of what's going on with the whole group. There's chaos because no longer do they have one mission. They've got different missions because they're separated. And maybe they're conquering different ways. There's turmoil. Unity is a requirement for the mission of the church. It's a requirement. Because if we're not unified, we'll never see fruit. And if believers are divided, what happens to the mission? It gets lost. Think about the church, early church. Was the early church connected? Didn't they seem to do life well together? They were interconnected. Think about how Paul kind of wrote letters to the different churches, and they were reading those letters amongst the other churches. They were knitted in purpose and in mission. But today, what's the church look like? Divided. Everybody doing their own thing, going their own direction. Why? What's happened? I mean, isn't that evidence of disunity in the big church today? Instead of being focused on the truth and making Jesus known, a lot of churches become divided and their message becomes about what they believe instead of the instruction and direction from God. That's tragic. But it's true. There are people out there pushing an agenda versus God's word. And Jesus must have knew that this was coming. And he knew the effects of this kind of disunity and what it would have on the church. Now, we knew church here is in inclusive terms, though Jesus says those who will believe in me. So just okay, so we're kind of saying church is those who will believe in him. Because remember, the church is not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not a set of ideals. The church is a body of believers striving towards one goal. What is that goal? To make Jesus known. That is the goal of the church, is to, for the people to believe in Jesus, to make him known. That's the goal. But a lot of churches have lost that mission, that goal, that vision. So many things have separated the church over the years, right? You know, in 1910, there was a missionary conference. A movement began that was called the Ecumenical Movement. I say that five times fast. Ecumenical Movement, yeah. I said five times, not one. It was an attempt at bringing all Christian denominations under a unified brand to put aside differences to achieve a common goal. This movement picked up momentum through the early 1900s, and then by 1940, it included 350 denominations. The question we must ask ourselves here today is, as Jesus prayed for unity among believers, is this movement what he had in mind? According to Christianity Today, there are presently over 38,000 denominations. 38,000 denominations. And by 2025, it's estimated there'll be more than 55,000 denominations. That's a crazy number. That doesn't sound like unity to me. The church has lost its vision. It's lost the mission of making Jesus known. Evidence is right there in those statistics. Just think, in 8 years, we're going to add 27,000? Did I do that right? 17,000. Sorry. Quick math is not my thing, okay? Yeah. So Jesus knew this, though. He knew the divisions the church would take. But the thing is, it's not about a group of people deciding to go a different direction. It's actually a one-person decision. You know, usually when a denomination starts, it's one person that decides, hey, we're going to go start another denomination because we've decided this isn't right, and we're going to take this group of people and we're going to start another denomination. That's what happens. That's usually what happens. That's why we're around here. We don't call ourselves a denomination, even though we're part of the denomination by calling ourselves a denomination, you know what I'm trying to say. We're non-denominational, but that makes us part of a denomination, doesn't it? It's kind of crazy. In one way, though, we get it, right? It sounds right, especially if a denomination is trying to remain true to God's word, or a denomination has gone astray. You understand why people break off. But pause, just for a minute. Imagine the world looking in at the church, seeing this division and disunity. Does this point to Jesus or humanity? Is this order or chaos? And Jesus knew this was coming. He prayed 2,000 years before about this. He prayed that believers in him might be one. I want you to consider something in light of this. A.W. Tozer, somebody we've been reading in our family devotions, and sometimes his stuff kind of wrecks your brain and you don't get it because he's writing way back here. But hopefully what I'm going to read for you this morning is interpreted enough that you guys can understand what he's trying to communicate. Because he poses this question. Is it possible for a whole generation of professing Christians to be victims of poor teaching, low moral standards, and unscriptural or extra-scriptural doctrines? Yes. Tozer's view is yes as well. In fact, because of the disunity and lost message of the Bible in churches today, there is not unity in the church. And this has happened. There is a whole generation of people who do not understand what the Bible stands for, what our purpose is. Our purpose is to make Jesus known. The problem, he says, is that Christians today, and even churches, measure themselves by themselves. And in so doing, the measure or standard by which a Christian strives for glory or the goal of his life reaches a plateau, and there's nothing more to strive for. In other words, what he's saying is, people get to this point where they go, I'm there, I've got enough, I'm good enough, and that's it. I have nothing else to reach for. I've plateaued in my relationship with Christ. I've reached a point where I cannot go any further. Brothers and sisters, that is a fallacy. We never reach that point. There's not anyone in the church, no pastor, no deacon, no elder, no youth, who will ever reach that point until we reach final glorification. That's when we reach it. We can't simply stop wanting to know Jesus and to make him known. Think about this. If believers are united in seeking the truth, there is a constant goal in mind, isn't there? God called us from the beginning to be holy. Check it out. Leviticus 19:2. Or maybe you're more familiar with 1 Peter 1:16. It says, if God is holy, so therefore you must be holy. I don't know about you, but I'm still striving for holiness. It's hard. And if I reach a plateau, I got to look up and go, I'm not there yet. I need to find another way to climb to the next place. I got to look inside of me. And listen, you know what that unity, what that holiness is meant to do? It's meant to draw others into belief into Jesus. To believe in Jesus. That's what it's meant to do. To make Jesus known. Yeah. That's the goal. Just as Jesus' purpose, think about this, just as Jesus' purpose was to point people to the Father in verse 21, that's our same goal. We're meant to point people to Jesus. That's our calling. It's our purpose. And Jesus remained focused on the mission, on his mission, the whole time. He was unified with the Father, and the mission was about to be completed, but there was still more to do, wasn't there? He knew there was still more coming even after his part of the mission was being completed. And he was about to pass the torch over to the disciples, not just the original 11, but all those who will come after. And that's what he's praying about right here. Those who will believe and choose to follow. Not just believe, but choose to follow. So the question that we can ask ourselves this morning is, are we in that group? Are we in the group of people Jesus is praying for right here? Are we those who have said yes to the calling and purpose of God on our lives? If we're on the fence, kind of like lukewarm about our mission, about our faith, we need to be a little wary, don't we? If you're not sure what I'm talking about, the Bible gives grave warnings about people such as this and reminds us there is a consequence for not living fully for God. If you're curious about it, check out Revelation 3. John wrote a whole warning to the church there. Hey, pay attention. No lukewarm, no sitting on the fence. Get in the game. Get engaged. Make Jesus known. So not only do we receive something, but we're going to achieve something when we engage in God's purpose. Look at verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. He goes on in verse 23. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I just want to pause on what I've got written here and just share something with you. Way back when I was a youth pastor, we went to this missions camp, student life. I think it was in Indiana. Pretty sure it was Indiana. It was quite a trip to get out there. And something very strange happened on that trip. In fact, there's not many things I regret in my life, but this was one of those times that I regret not doing something crazy. Yeah, you're going, what's that? Throughout the week, what happened was, there's when you go to student life camp, there's lots of different denominations. There's lots of different churches. They're from all over the country. And you're put in these groups where you get to interact with some of these people. You get to do missions work with some of these people. But student life has this concept of splitting up the groups into teams. Like there's a blue and red team, and there was a purple and yellow team. And so you would have these competitions throughout the week, and whoever was better would be the winner. You know, you'd scream or whatever, and you'd get to hold the hammer for the day or the flag. I don't remember exactly what it was. Well, as we started interacting that week with the other teams, we started realizing that this isn't about teams. This isn't about different churches or different denominations, but we had a mission to make Jesus known. And we were there to serve him, not to win a flag or a competition. And by the end of the week, our church had tried to rally most of the individual teams, because one of the ways you could win was to wear your different colors, right? So if you wore blue color or red color, and whoever represented that the best would win. So by the end of the week, we had rallied and said, listen, we need unity in the church. So we come into the rally, and everybody's got everybody else's colors on. They're all mixed up. It was pretty wild. And my regret was that I didn't get up on stage and go, for Jesus! And let everybody cheer. Not about a color. That's what we need to do as a church. We need to be for Jesus! Now in this verse, some argue that Jesus had switched, again, who he's praying for. Some scholars argue for a shift back to praying for the original disciples. You could kind of see that. Others believe he's praying for those who will believe after he was gone. And the latter, it sounds to me like what he was talking about. And that would include believers today, wouldn't it? Now, what are we going to receive when we do this? It says we receive glory that Jesus gave. Not like past tense, but like present tense. So like you're in, he's given you glory. How? Because when you're in the family, you're part of the family. It'd be kind of like you being grafted into the royal family. You get some kind of glory just because you're part of the royal family. That's who we are. As followers of Christ, we're part of the royal family. The royal family of God. And he passes on that glory, that prestige to us. We receive that. Now once we receive that glory, something happens. In fact, it isn't until we receive that glory that anything can happen. He says in order for them to be unified, they have to receive the glory, right? In order for them to be one, the glory has to be theirs. Why? Because they're no longer identified by themselves. They're identified by what? His glory. We are unified in the fact that we are his. And his glory is seen in us. And what's the entire purpose of this? It's to reveal the great love that the Father has for them. It says right there. That glory is to resonate throughout the body of believers so that God's love can be shown. That's pretty cool. Think about that. That we receive glory for God's love to be shown. It's evident in our life. But there's more to it. Jesus has a request for the Father. In this next verse, he demonstrates his desire to bridge that brokenness. It's not a temporary desire, but an eternal desire for connection. Look what he prays in verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Hey man, this is Jesus telling his dad what he wants. Now this is not like a kid in the store going, Dad, I want that candy bar or I want that toy or that game. That's not what he's doing here. Jesus did not just want those the Father gave to him because he was possessive. No, Jesus wanted those who the Father gave him because it was the Father's will. And what was Jesus all about? The Father's will. This wasn't really for him. It was about God. It was about the mission. It was surrounded by the purpose of making who known? The Father. Now, are they the elect? Are those chosen as Carson believes? Or is Jesus referring to the disciples making the prayer shift once again, as other scholars believe? I think here it's more likely Jesus is referring to all those who believe, not necessarily certain individuals who have been chosen. That just doesn't make sense. Why would Jesus only choose people, certain people, or God? Why would God only choose certain people? It just doesn't make sense. Why would he shift here from praying about believers to disciples? That doesn't make sense. No, I think Jesus is praying to God right now about those who have believed, both present and future. And the purpose for this is why. He says right there, so they can finally see his glory. And you know, maybe you're like me, when you saw that, you're like, why is that important to Jesus? Why would he pray that they would come to know him, to reveal him, so that they could finally see his glory? Why would believers even want to see his glory? What is the purpose behind that? Perhaps it's because those who are his, who follow him, did so at a great cost. You see, surrender had to happen, and the reward for this surrender is to finally be in the presence of his glory. To hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Jesus received glory because why? Because he loved the Father. That's why he received glory. Now we know God not only loves Jesus, but he loves the world, doesn't he? He loved the world so much, he was willing to send his Son to save it. That includes all of us, the world. Because at one point in our lives, we were far from Christ. We were part of the world. But by belief in Jesus, we are now no longer part of the world. We're set apart, called to glory. Now we're able to not only see Christ's glory because of this, but we will receive glory in our new bodies because of Jesus' obedience. Do you know that? Yeah. We're going to receive glory when we get up there. You know, we live in a world that's confused, that's lost, that's broken. And as the church, we have an obligation to be obedient. We have an obligation as the church to make Jesus known. Because the world does not know him. How many of you guys engage with the world this week and engage with some people who don't know Jesus? Yeah, they're out there. We've got to take Jesus to the world. Now look what Jesus says in verse 25 here of this prayer. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know you have sent me. So Jesus starts off with righteous here. Now, we know that righteous means living rightly before God, but God doesn't really need to live righteously before himself, does he? Why would he call him righteous? I mean, God is righteous. Can he be anything but righteous? So why is Jesus addressing him this way? Why is he calling him righteous? Because in this sense, the way it's written is he's saying basically, God the judge, you are the measure by which righteousness is judged. Righteousness is judged by your righteousness. God is the only one who can truly judge the world. And it's coming. You know why God's the only one? You know, I've heard in Christian circles, you can't judge him, and only God can judge him. That's true. We can hold people accountable. Do you know why God is the only one who can truly judge a person? Because anybody can put on a mask. Anybody can put on a facade. But before God, your heart is open. And that's what he judges. He judges our heart. And he's going to judge the heart of the world. the world is going to face the judgment seat. The world are those who do not believe. The world are the ones who have not received the free gift. But Jesus stands in the gap for the world's unrighteousness. He stood in the gap for our unrighteousness. He said, listen, I know that they're sinners, but I'm going to go to the cross and you can put it all on me. That's why we want to make Jesus known, because of what he did for us. And because of Jesus' obedience, because he stayed and did what he was sent to do, because he followed through on everything the Father told him, the world could know Jesus. And those people who believed, that's who he's talking about. They know. They know that you have sent me. We know, don't we? We know that Jesus was sent by God. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but this is the third time in this prayer that Jesus has mentioned the phrase, you have sent me. Did you pick up on that? In three different verses. I forgot to write them down, but I think it was 21, 23, and here in 25. So when we see things three times, we got to pay attention to it, because there must be some significance why Jesus is saying it. So why is he saying it? Because he's restating his mission. He's restating that he had been obedient to what God had called him to do. It's a reminder that there's something that we're called to do. But his mission was now complete. And the world now knew, or would know, that he was sent by the Father. And in his final words in this prayer, it was through his obedience God is revealed, isn't it? Look at verse 26. I made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So Jesus knew it was coming, didn't he? He had reached the time of the true test. And in his closing words, he confirms his commitment to his obedience to the Father. Now I suggest that we could pose a question to ourselves here. We see this throughout Jesus' ministry, throughout his life, how he was committed to the mission. What about us? How committed are we to the mission God has given each of us? I mean, do our daily actions reflect that? The things we're committed to, that we engage in, do they reflect that? Does our time spent with him reflect that? You know, we just got a window into this intimate conversation between the Father and the Son over the last several weeks. Jesus loved his dad. He wanted to please his dad. That was what he was about. He was about making the Father known to the world. He was about saving the world. His mission was clear. It was evident in his actions. It was evident in his communication. It was evident in his relationship with the Father. How about us? Is it evident? Does our life reflect that Jesus is to be made known? Are we unified in the mission? So I want to suggest that you do something today. Like, you know, a lot of times we just talk about these things and you ask questions. But I'm going to give you a task to do. I want you to take some time and make a list of the things you engage in on a daily basis. Just like, you know, washing dishes, going to the grocery store, going to work, changing the oil in the car, cutting the grass. I don't know. You think of some other ones. I'm sure there's plenty of things that you do. Doing homework. Talking on the phone. Working out. Whatever it is, I want you to just make a list of the daily things you do. And after you make that list, I want you to go through and I want you to put a G that stands for God, or W for the world, next to each item on the list. So would that, does that thing point to God, or does it point to the world? When you engage in that thing, who does it point to? Okay? Now, I'm not asking for you guys to bring this in. I don't want to see the results. You just need to do this to take an honest assessment. What are the things that you engage in on a daily basis? And who are they for? Who does it benefit? Now, as you do this, I want you to take a look at the W's, because the G's are good. I want you to take a look at the W's. And I want you to decide, how can I take that W and make it a G? What can I do to take that thing that I do for the world and make it for God? What can I do as I'm doing my homework that would make Jesus known? You're going, I can't. Oh, there might be a way, especially for those of you in public school. How can I engage in my workplace and make Jesus known? How do I just go to work and make Him known? There's a way. How do I make Jesus known at the gym? What can I do? I think this is just one thing we can do to help us move us in the direction of making Jesus known even more so in our daily lives. If we're honest with this assessment. Because you know what? This whole life is about being ready for one thing, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We need to be ready for glory. We need to be ready to give an account to the one who went to the cross for us. And He may look back on this time and go, you know, you did that assessment and you made some changes. And yes. You made me known. You brought unity in the church. You brought unity in your family. So how do we be ready for glory? How do we be ready? I'd say three things. Number one, onward. We got to press onward. We can't stop. We can't get to the plateau and go, that's good enough. We're done. We're never going to get closer to God. We're never going to make Jesus more known than we have today. And that's it. We've grown in our spirituality and that's it. That's a dead end street. We have to press on. Where there's a plateau, there's another mountain just to the right or to the left. There's a way through that valley. Now you could choose to just stand on a plateau and go, I'm done. Or you can find another route to keep on going. We got to press onward. Number two, nearby. Jesus is so nearby. He wants to be so intimately involved in all the things in our life. He does not want to leave us alone. He didn't go to the cross for that. He went to have that connection, to have that intimacy restored. You know that connection that was broken way back when Adam sinned in the garden? He came to restore that, to renew that. He's nearby. He doesn't want us to be over here. He wants us to be right here next to Him. He wants to hold us close to Him. He wants to tuck us under His wing and say, I love you, care for you. And then number three, we need to have eternity in view, because that's what it's about, this whole life. It's about having eternity in view. You know, this life is a blip. It really is. You get so many years to live it out on this earth and it's a blip. And when you get to the end, you go, whoa, where'd it go? Because days tick by. I don't know. As you get older, I'm realizing this more and more. The days go faster. Even though they don't, they move faster. They seem like it's pressing the accelerator. And you're like, get the foot off. I know when I was a kid, I was like, come on, let's go. But now it's like, come on, relent. I don't want to go so fast. But in heaven, 1,000 years is going to seem like a blip. That's crazy. And through that time, we're going to have to reflect on what we've done here. We're going to have full knowledge of that. I really, truly believe that. So when we live to make Jesus known, we are living with eternity in view, because that's our calling. That's our calling. Not just as a church, but as individuals. So you're going to go places today. You're going to go different places. And we're all going to be separated as you guys go different places. But do you know that we're still one? We're still one in mission and one in vision and one in purpose. And as we engage in that vision and that mission, we contain that unity that Jesus is talking about, because we bring glory to the kingdom of God. You know, brokenness is the human state. But Jesus stepped into our broken world to give us a way to reconnect, to be one with Him, to make Him known, to restore that relationship. You want it? Do you want it? Are you ready for glory? He's got it for you. He's got it for you. Father, we thank You. We thank You that we get such an intimate view into Your relationship with the Son. That He came down on earth and spoke these prayers and lived life out. And that through His life that You were made known to the world. Wow. And now You've placed a calling on us. You've given us a responsibility as disciples, as followers of You, to live for You, to make Your name known. And the church hasn't done a great job. But we want to change that. We want to start with us. We want to make You known. So as we look at our G's and our W's, would You help us move some of those W's over to the G column? Help the things that seem mundane or the things that don't matter. Just, would You use them? Would You move them? And we just want to do it not about us. We know we got to think about this for all eternity, but this is about Your glory. It's always been about Your glory. We thank You that You give us an opportunity to engage in that. Help us. Help us to keep moving onward, to remember that You are nearby and that eternity isn't far off. That's what we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.